Colossians chapter 1. A young man was struggling to preach on a certain subject, so he went to his father and he expressed his concerns to his father. He says, "I'm finding it hard to find something to preach on." And his father looked at his son. He says, "Just preach Jesus. You can't go wrong." Amen. Please be upstanding. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read some few verses from Colossians chapter 1. And beginning from verse 12, the Bible mentions there, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do ask and pray that you'd have the blessings upon your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The letter written to the church of Ephesus could be titled the Church of God. The letter written to the Corinthians is labeled the Christ of the church. Paul writes in the first couple of chapters the teachings of the preeminent Christ, the one that is above all. The preeminence means the first, or among all, he is the head, to have the preeminence above all. And in the third chapter and the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, we found the practicality of living that, or the reality of living that Christ will be the preeminence in our life. So in the first couple of chapters, we see the foundation of Christ being preeminent, but also in a couple of other chapters, we see the reality to us in living out those very key truths. Now, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, that Jesus is the preeminent in creation. He says, it says here, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers." Note, please, this: all things were created by him and for him. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We were never created to live an independent life without God. We were created by God and we were created for God. He is the preeminent. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end of our lives. He ought to be. And all in between, the preeminent in creation. And also we see he's the preeminent in salvation. Notice verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Notice verse 13, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sin." Jesus is the only way that you and I could be saved from our sin. There's no other way that you and I can be saved. There's no good works amount that you could do in order to get right with God or atone for your sin. There isn't anything that you could simply imagine that will make you right with God, but only through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I can have the forgiveness of our sin. He is the preeminent of salvation. He's the only one that God will look at and say, "I am pleased with that kind of sacrifice." And that sacrifice I will accept. When you and I stand before God one day, God is not going to look at how well we did. By the way, we don't do too good. When we match up toward the Ten Commandments or toward the Holy God, we fall short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we match up to God Almighty, we fall short. When we match up to other people, we might be doing pretty well. And when we compare ourselves to our next door neighbor or to the prison inmates, we might value ourselves to be somewhat a good person. But when we see a holy God, we are desperately in need of a Savior. Every single person needs salvation, and salvation is only through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see also here Jesus is preeminent in the church. Colossians 1 verse 18, notice what the Bible says, and he is the head of the body. The head of the body, emphasis, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I encourage the church on New Year's Eve that this 2014, it'd be all about him. Amen. Like John the Baptist, we can say, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me, it's about him. And you know, when you have that concept in your mind, you'll be less prone to murmur. You'll less be prone to gossip. You'll be less prone to simply go outside of God's will when you think about it's all about Jesus. You live your life in a very circumspectly way when you think about, I don't want it to be about me, I want it to be about him. And when it's about him, you can glorify God indeed. Paul lays out these truths about Jesus Christ having the preeminent in these chapters, but also in chapter 2, verse 4, he gives warning. Please notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What did Paul the Apostle say? Back it up to Colossians chapter 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love. We see that there is a unified church. And unto all riches of the fullness of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you take it back a chapter, to chapter 1, verse 9, Paul's prayer and his desire for the church was that the church might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if we are going to have this knowledge of his will, then it's found in finding Christ having the preeminence in our life. If we don't have Jesus Christ to be first in our lives, we'll never know the very will of God. We'll never understand the will of God. We'll never understand the concept of who God is. We'll never know the understanding of his will for our lives. Christ must have the preeminence. He gives warning though. There are people out there trying to entice you and veer you away. There are people out there that say, you are a God. You are a God. And this concept of thinking that you are a God, you're independent, you live your life outside of God's word and the Bible, you know, you don't really need him in your life, you don't really need him to be in the center of your life, came from the very person named Satan.
That's right.
In the beginning, he said, he lifted up his heart. And he said, I shall be like the Most High God. He wanted to have the preeminence. And when he came down on earth, he passed that influence to Adam and Eve. He lied to them. He deceived them. He cast doubt on God's word. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. And they fell in sin. And now they're living their lives wanting the preeminence. This is what we're, by the way, when we're saved from ourselves. Because naturally, you and I want the preeminence. Amen? Naturally, you and I want the preeminence in whatever scope it may be found, whether it's university, school, church, anywhere, the family. We naturally have an inclination in our flesh that we want to be first and we want to be tops. But the Bible says that the pride of life is of the world and not of the Father. And so the devil wants to put this thing in you, that you need to be first and you need to be tops and you need to be high, up, lifted, but God is there. We can't be lifted up. God is the only one that has the preeminence. He's the only one that needs to be lifted up high and mighty. But the devil wants to have the preeminence. So he goes around in this little world, little g God, trying to form different things and different religions and different cults to try to get this kind of thinking. And we get it, and we see that the Jehovah's Witness group want to have the preeminence. Because they don't want to make Jesus first, they want to make Jesus second. You know, when you look at their doctrine, you'll see and you'll have a look and you understand that they want to make Jesus second in their theology. You tell them, do you ever bow to Jesus? They'll say no. They bow to Jehovah. But little do they know that Jesus is Jehovah. Paul the Apostle says, we preach Christ. Now, also we see the Catholic sect. They want the preeminence because they teach that the Pope and their priest are the mediator to get to God. But God says, Paul the Apostle mentions that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. The atheist party want the preeminence because they desire to get rid of Christ and God altogether. But David said, a fool hath said there is no God. And you and I could be very fools when we want to come first in all that we do. We want to lift ourselves up. God's plan, God's purpose. By the way, let me say, God has a plan and purpose in this church. And if you and I don't take heed to that and God's design, we can fall out of the way because we want the preeminence and we won't give God the glory. You submit to God's plan in the church, you give God the preeminence. He's the head of the church. Without no head, there is no body. The church is dead. And God set things in order in the church. There's a man named Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice what John writes. He says, I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, notice this, receives us not. He undermined John, undermined the apostles, undermining the work of God, the men of God that brought the word of God to the church of God, undermined their authority because Diotrephes wanted to be first in the church. And he says, Paul the Apostle mentions a few other people. He says, when I come, I'm going to speak to those different ones that want the preeminence, that want to cause division, that want to lead the people astray, that want to cast doubt on God's will. See, the thing is this, there are people in this world that want the preeminence and they don't want God to be the head, and all they do is go around about and they try to take the glory of God in a very cunning way. Smooth words, backbiting division, this word, that word, and they try to beguile you. They try to get God's order out of the way. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware. When you see that beware, you may just stand still and pay attention. Beware, lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, not after the after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus says, you look at me, you look at God the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he set up his church, and he's the head of the church. And he appointed people to be in the church. But there are some people that want the preeminence. And I pray that you and I will get out of the way and say it's all about him. If this church is going to go on forward in 2014 and rest until the eternity, we must keep Jesus first. It must be all about him. Now, how can we keep Jesus first? Now, notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, emphasis the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have therefore received Christ to be your creator, to be your God, if you receive Christ to be your savior, then you need to continue to walk in that very thinking. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, we are dead in Christ and our lives are hidden in Christ in God. And when Christ who is our life. In other words, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, as your God, He needs to be the King of your life. He needs to rule every area of your life, even the area where you don't want to surrender to. He needs to have that part too. And many times we think, Lord, you can have that, and you can have this part, and you can have that part, but I'm not going to give you this part. And God says, no, I want to be a king of that part too. If we've received Jesus Christ as our Creator, as our Savior, our lives should reflect what we believe. And He says, if you've received Christ to be your God and your Savior, then you need to walk in Him. Jesus must be our all in all. Well, how can this be done? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible mentions there we are to be rooted and built up in Him. That word rooted, it means to be firmly fixed, to have your roots in, to be stable. Our relationship and walk with Christ must be first. And I'm going to be emphasizing on this perhaps in a few weeks regarding our relationship with Christ. But our relationship with Christ must be first. The church of Ephesus had a problem, and their problem wasn't the fact that they were standing for truth, although we need to stand for truth, but their problem was the fact that they forgot their first love. And there's no way in the world that you and I can ever stand for truth in a very good way or a very good spirit if we don't have Christ to be first and our first work, having our first love, our relationship with Him. We cannot build our lives on Christ if we're not first rooted in Him. Our roots must be in Christ. As the tree is rooted in the soil, it bears fruit. It absorbs the moist and the water, and it grows and it strengthens and it bears fruit and it prospers. But if we don't have our roots in Christ, we will not prosper, we will not grow, and we will not bear fruit. Our roots must be in Christ, for He is the true vine. We are the branches. We must be rooted in Christ in order for us to be built up. Now, let me just say, one of the ways in which we can be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in His Word. We must have His Word in us. Notice Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God have a home to stay in your lives. Let it be a residing place. Let it be a place where it lives in you in a very rich manner, where you ponder upon, think about, meditate. Let the Word of God sink in. Soak it up. Many a times we hear a message, we read our Bibles, we hear a sermon. It goes one ear out the other. We don't even know what the preacher preached on Wednesday. Sometimes we have our Bible reading and we miss a day. We don't know where we're up to. We must let the Word of God sink in. We must absorb what we hear. It must be rooted in our lives. We must have it to be our focus. And it goes on to say in Colossians 3:16 that the Word of God, Christ, dwelling you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, sing the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I was just encouraged enough by singing those hymns and listening to that special. A lot of people say, oh, they just want the preeminence. These people, they stand and they sing and they have their talents. They want to be first. They want to be seen. They're admonishing us. And by the way, you and I can't judge another person's motive. Right. I had someone come in through the church throughout the year saying, I don't think we should have any special items, you know, that takes away from Christ. I just shared this verse with him. Yeah. You can't go judge another person. And many a times when that happens, you're thinking what you'll do. And by the way, we all have it in us. Right. And when we go up here and sing or preach or do this or do that, we need to be careful that He has the preeminence. Amen. And God is going to judge the very heart motive of what we do. But when we sing to admonish and build up and encourage, you know, I guarantee you that little person sitting over there that's struggling, that soaks it up, is going to be blessed throughout the week. And that grumble bum over there, sit over there, all throughout the week, miserable, all throughout the week, trying to find and plan out something the next Sunday to find something with someone. Why? Because they want the preeminence. But let the word of God dwell in you. Just soak it up and enjoy what God is doing through his word and through song. Encourage one another, build up one another. Spend time in the Psalms. Get in the Psalms. Spend time in the Psalms. Let the word of God dwell. Speaking of Psalms, turn to Psalms 1. Psalms 1. I don't know about you, but I've had those moments. You sit down and get a pen and a paper pad and trying to find something wrong with the preacher. Trying to find something wrong with what someone said in their testimony. Just enjoy it. You know, I'm sure the brethren are not meaning it if they slipped up somewhere. Amen. If it hit a note, I'm sure it was by accident. You know, they didn't hit a note on purpose. I'm telling you, you want to get out of that criticizing, note-taking way, and you want to soak up the Word of God. Amen. You want to live out the Word Amen. Of God. I guarantee you, you'll live out your Christian life in a better way.
Amen.
You'll be joyful and you'll sing. You'll go home and you'll have some rest. By the way, I'm not there yet, but the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Amen. And we'll get there in a moment what that means. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever he does, or whatever she does, will flourish and bud and prosper, be like that tree planted by that river. It's rooted in. Why? Because the word of God is being meditated upon, it's thought about, it's pondered upon, it's considered, soaked up. It's going to flourish. Amen. It's going to bud. It's going to prosper. Not the kind of prosperity that we see in the world today. Prosperity, when we use that word prosperity, we get this thinking that it's about money. Sure. Prosperity has not always got to do with money.
Amen.
It's about your Christian character.
Amen.
It's who you are in Christ and what Christ wants to make you to be in him.
Amen.
He wants to build you up to look more like him, to live like him, love like him. If we're going to have Christ to be preeminent, we need to be rooted in him, Amen. Built up in him. And then we need to be established in the faith. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is to be grounded in the truth and to continue in the truth. 2 Timothy 3:14, the Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I kept the faith. You know what he said? I was standing on the truth of God's word. I did not waver. I did not take heed to a naughty tongue. I did not take heed to those people that would like to tickle my ear, those people that would take heed to fables. He said, I kept the faith. He stood on God's word.
Amen.
When you stand on God's word today, you're a bigot. Something's wrong with you when you uphold the word of God. But I want to remind you that God upheld his word above his name.
Right.
I want to remind you that those reformers died on the stake for his word.
Yeah.
We must stand for the truth. We must be established in the faith. We must know what we believe and live out what we know.
Amen.
The church of Laodicea had an indifferent attitude toward the word of God. Notice in Revelations chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Revelations chapter 3. I'm just saying, if this is going to be a church all about Jesus, we need to keep his truth. Because he said, I am the way and the truth. Revelation chapter 3. Notice, if you would, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and he will sup with him and with me. The problem with this church is they left Jesus outside the doors. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to sing their own songs. They wanted to bring in some different methods that contradicted the word of God. They wanted to dumb down holiness. They wanted to just get rid of the word of God. It's too much. It's the standard of God's word is too high. They wanted to do it their own way. And if we ever fall into that, God help us that our lamp will be blown out and we'll be finished. And we might be a gathering, but it won't be all about him. Yeah. We might exist. We might have some action, lights, camera, and music. But all that will be for nothing. It's the word of God and the truth of God's word, and everything about God needs to be elevated. Amen. They had a problem. They left him out. Jesus was no longer first. They were first. The people rule. It wasn't about God. It was about them. And if you and I desire to stand for the truth, we need to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Go to Jude chapter 1, if you would. Jude chapter 1. The truth and the doctrines are being diminished, undermined. And Jude says there in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints. Amen. For why? There are certain men that crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is beautiful. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, emphasis Jesus Christ. It wasn't beautiful that they denied him, but their problem wasn't only that they denied the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. Their problem also was they undermined the character of God. They turned the grace of God like cheap. Like if it were, you can live the way you want. You're free from sin. You can go live it up. It doesn't really matter about the holiness of God. They turned the grace of God into some unbridled lust. And that's terrible. And that's what's happening today. They're turning the grace of God into unbridled lust, thinking that you have been saved to sin. Can you believe that? You have been saved to live the way you want. You have been saved and you have a ticket to heaven. Although that's great, I have a ticket to heaven. God wants me to live a holy life. Right. Be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely, I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to sin? Sin that pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Will you love it? No. Should I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. I should come to the sin of life and disgust and say, oh! Away from me. It was the very thing that put Christ on the cross. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. And cleave to that which is good. Love the truth. Abhor error. Yes. I'm not saying to you today, abhor sinners. But oh, abhor their doctrine. Don't tolerate it. The doctrine of devils. The doctrines that bring you down. People just accept it. I hope that you won't. I hope that we can contend for it. I hope that we can point out, mark those that want to cause the truth to be in this way. And then thirdly, seek to have a heavenly vision. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If we're going to have Christ preeminent in our lives, we need to have a heavenly vision. Notice what he says there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, because we have a new life in Christ, our seeking, our vision needs to be heavenly. We need to be looking upward. Paul said to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are some of the things that are eternal that we can focus on? Number one, the word of God. That's eternal. Number two, the will of God, obeying the very word of God. And number three, winning souls. They're eternal. I mean, you may be seeing people, but you don't see their souls. And we're made to be an eternal being. And so the three eternal focuses that you can have is the word of God, the will of God, and winning souls for the glory of God. Set your vision heavenly. Look up. Look up. I guarantee you, when you see Christ sitting there on the right hand of God, you'll understand what he came to do. You'll understand what it was his purpose in life. His vision needs to be our vision. His commission needs to be our commission. Notice there, do not set your heart on earthly things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On earth. When you set Jesus Christ to be your treasure, the things on earth will slowly dim away. What you value most and what you are holding on to will slowly, in time, as you grow and look up, will go. Let me ask you this question. It's a challenging question. What would be the very thing in your life right now that would be hard to let go if God wanted it? And it may not be wrong, but God just wants you to refocus. What would be something in your life right now hard to let go that you're struggling with? Let me say it like this. What's taking your time away from looking up? What's your treasure? Go with me to Mark chapter 6, if you would. Mark chapter 6. What is your treasure? What are you clinging on to? What are you holding on firmly with your hand? Matthew chapter 6, beginning from verse 20. It's Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says these words. I'm not going to ponder too much upon these as we're going to come across these in the early part of the year. But notice verse 20. But lay up yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Notice verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your heart will be fixed on what you treasure most. What do you treasure most? What are you holding on to? Who is your life? Is it Christ? He should be your life. He should be the preeminent. If you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Look heavenly. Hold to the things on earth loosely. God ever wants to do something radical or change a certain direction, you'll be ready. Be willing to get out of your comfort zone and say, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to. Be willing to say, God, this is all that I have. Whatever you want from it, it's yours. God might say, I want a portion of that. I want you to sell that. I want part of that. I don't know. But he wants you to look heavenly. He wants you to use you in a very big way. He wants the preeminence of all that you have and all that you are. But you cannot if you're holding on to this world. If you hold on to this world and you're running after this, that, then you can't have the preeminence. He can't use you. He says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, my son, give me thy heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. God wants the preeminence of your life. He wants all of you. You know, if God has your heart, he has every detail of your life. If God has your heart, he has everything. He has your car, he's got your job, family, everything. Say, Lord, here's my heart. I want you to be ruling over my heart. I want you to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I've received you to be my creator. I've received you to be my God. I want to walk in the very truth of that. I don't want to just say I believe it, but I want my life to prove it. I want you to be king. I want you to rule. How do we give God the preeminence? We'll focus on a couple of verses, Colossians 3, 5 to 9 next week, and Colossians 3, 10 to 16. It talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, but we'll look at that next week. I want to go to this last point in closing. To give God the preeminence of our lives, we need to be rooted in his word, rooted in Christ. Be established in the faith. Seek to have a heavenly vision. Set your heart on Christ, not on temporal things. And lastly, give God the glory in all you do. Notice Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The Bible says in John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Praying in the name of Jesus. Notice Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, meeting in the name of Jesus. Mark 9:41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward, serving in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you do, praying, meeting, serving, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Do you want to glorify God in your life? Then you need to give Christ the preeminence of your life. You need to make Jesus preeminent in all that you do. Philippians chapter 2, beginning from verse 9, notice what the Bible says. It says, wherefore, God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To who? To the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Notice verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now this is the thrust of it. It says in our main verse there in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do, do it in word or in deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is the thrust. It's all well and good to say this. Yes, it's all about Jesus. We have to and we must live our Christian life all about him. But saying that, and maybe even going through it, is one thing. But being happy that that's taking place in your life is a very another thing. Can I say this? It's not about, I have to make him the Lord of my life, and you're burdensome by the thought. It's this fact. What a privilege that he would have the preeminence of my life, that he'll be the head of it, that he'll be the very savior of it, for he's the creator of it. The Bible mentions in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. From the beginning of the letter to the church, Paul begins by thanking God. Have a look at Colossians 1 verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Colossians 3, 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also are ye called in one body, and be ye thankful. Wow. Let me say this. Are you thankful for your brethren in this church? You're glad to see them when you come every Sunday? You're thanking God that you're all made partakers together? You know, I said this on New Year's Eve service. We're not here. God hasn't called us here to tolerate one another. I'm going to tolerate you. Now, God's here. He says, prefer one another. Amen. I prefer you. Amen. I want to see you built up. Amen. I want you to see you to move on. I want to see the grace of God in your life work. I'm not here just to tolerate someone. I'm here to love someone. Amen. This is the church, and God gives thanks to it. Paul gives thanks to the church. And he has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. You want the peace of God to rule in your heart? Two things. Make Jesus preeminent. If you don't make Jesus first in your life and you don't live a life all about him, then there's no way you're going to have peace. It's true. No way. You'll live a frustrated, miserable life. When you make him preeminent and you say, Lord, I want you to be first, and I thank you for that opportunity. Thank you. Second of all, giving thanks. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you accord in one body, and be ye thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the head of this church. Thank you, Lord, for being the head of my life. This is what I want. This is what I need. And I thank you for the opportunity. Because, Lord, when I'm the head, I make a mess of it. Thank you so much that you've invited me to make you king of my life, king of the church, king of my home, king of every area and every decision, king of everything, that in all things he will have the preeminence. You desire to have God, Jesus Christ, the preeminent of your life? And are you happy about it? Would you say, thank you for the opportunity, Lord? Thank you that I can give you all things that you know best. Thank you, Lord. Well, be rooted in Christ, that you may be built up in him. Be in the word. Maybe this year you'll say, I want to get more of God's word in me. I want to meditate on it. I want to memorize more. I want to ponder upon it. I want to think about what's been said. I want to think about what I've just read. I want to study, highlight, take notes. Look, remember the time when you first became a Christian? Mate, you got the highlighters out. You got the handbooks here. You got this. You went buying this DVD, that bookmark, and this and that. All of a sudden, we've become a... We know it all. No. Get under the simplicity of the Word again. Amen. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your heart like you were that little baby. Remember that first love. Get back into Christ. Enjoy your Christian life. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Be established in the faith. Have your heavenly vision set on Christ, not on the earth. And give God the glory in all you do in the name of Jesus. Amen. And be thankful. Don't be murmuring. Look, really, honestly, you and I as Christians, if there's anyone in this world, you and I have it made. Amen. We have a Creator that loves us. Amen. We have a Creator that invites us to be in fellowship with Him. We have a Creator that wants something to do with us. We have a Creator that wants to rule our lives. And what more than Him? I don't know about you, but I don't want a religion or a sect or someone else to rule my life. What a great opportunity to have God, Christ, preeminent of my life. What an opportunity that I can live out my life saying, it's not about Charlie. I don't want it to be about Charlie. I want it to be about Jesus. Amen. And by the way, you won't be easily offended when someone hurts you. When you live your life and it's about Jesus, you can brush that off and you can continue on loving your Christian life. Amen. He must increase. I must decrease. May God help us live out 2014 this way, saying, I want it to be more about Jesus in my life. I want to decrease. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about Him, and I want to be thankful for it. Let's pray.